Praise the Lord. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for the showbread that's about to be changed. And thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from unrighteousness. We also thank you for blessing us when the time comes with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains, as well as the character of your Son. We pray for divine wisdom, divine faith, divine discernment, and many opportunities to share that which you have taught us with others so that we can bring more and more souls into the church. Thank you for watering the seeds that we plant. And thank you for the righteousness of your Son. We thank you for blessing each and every one of the loved ones that we have on our prayer list, whether they come against us or not, whether they're part of our number or not. We pray for them because we love them. We want them to be part of our number, even if it means only in eternity. Because of the way things are down here, sometimes we can't trust people. We don't have that ability to understand yet in those areas. So thank you, Father, for blessing the ministry, the church, the family, everyone on the prayer list, saved or lost. And thank you for blessing those that help us do the work. We lift up those that are ailing. Thank you for healing my wife and for blessing us all with good health, and those that are ailing with miraculous healings. We lift up our many loved ones that are on that prayer list, Father, that are in need of salvation. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you are the one being glorified, and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, Rose. Oops. There, that's what I meant to do, a smiley face. It's weird when you hit that zero next to the dots. It's like you're yelling. So, Sabbath blessings, everyone. Everyone that's on the radio and the phone and in the chat room. We are on page 152, top of the page, of the Great Controversy. This is chapter 8, page... Oh, wait, we already said the page. Let me see what it was again. 152, top of the page. And it is titled Luther Before the Diet. And he stands before them. And they call that council the Diet. So. And it says, at Erfurt, Luther was received with honor. Surrounded by admiring crowds, he passed through the streets that he had often traversed with his beggar's wallet. Now that's something that always amazed me about the Catholic Church and how they are, is unless you're a prelate in the Vatican itself, you have to take a vow of poverty. And then they act like when they're in the Vatican, they say that they have a vow of poverty as well. And even like in today's world, especially like the rectories, they call them. A rectory is just the name for a building that they house priests in. And these guys live high on the hog. I mean, it's unbelievable. And yet they're supposed to take... you can tell they perfected this over the years, because on Luther's day, if you were a priest, you had to beg for a living. Literally beg. And you had to go from town to town, and that's why a lot of people had a hard time with them, too. And then on top of everything else, they would preach false doctrine, and people would pay them to do it. But in today, like, for example, look at the Pope, 1,600 bedrooms, and yet he says he takes a vow of poverty. So, yeah, okay, sure you guys do. Yeah, yeah. It's just like with the rectories, like I said. They filet mignon, and I'm not kidding. I'm not just saying that just to yank someone's chain in regards to Catholicism, but my grandmother, before, last 4 or 5 years of her life, was the woman that cooked and cleaned for the priests in the rectories, which is another thing. These guys wouldn't even lift a finger to, you know, wash their own clothes, wash their own dishes, sweep their own floors. And they'd live in these really beautiful homes in the city, in the Chicago area, and attached to these churches. And these, I mean, they were really beautiful, like mansions. I know, we used to go in them to visit my grandma. And these guys would, I mean, it was just unbelievable, the food that they were given. So, I mean, it wasn't rare to see lobster being fed to them or filet mignon. And, I mean, just the best of everything. But yet they had no salary. And that's what they said was their vow of poverty. So, well, you know, what do you need a salary for when everything's given to you hand over foot? So, going on, and she says, he visited his convent cell and thought upon the struggles through which the light now flooding Germany had been shed upon his soul. He was urged to preach. This he had been forbidden to do, but the herald granted him permission, and the friar, who had once been made the drudge of the convent, now entered the pulpit. To a crowded assembly he spoke from the words of Christ, "Peace be unto you." Philosophers, doctors, and writers, he said, have endeavored to teach men the way to obtain everlasting life, and they have not succeeded. I will not tell it to you. God has raised one man from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might destroy death, extirpate sin, and shut the gates of hell. This is the work of salvation. Christ has vanquished. This is the joyful news. And we are saved by his work and not by our own. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace be unto you. Behold my hands." That is to say, "Behold, O man, it is I alone, who have taken away thy sin and ransomed thee, and now thou hast peace, saith the Lord." And a lot of us, especially those of us that have good memories, we recall how this peace transcends all understanding. When you first find Jesus Christ and you realize the meaning of those nail holes and, you know, and why and what he did for us, it does give you that perfect peace, because then nothing else really matters. I mean, you could have bills piling up until, you know, you can't look over them, and you realize, okay, salvation doesn't have anything to do with that, of course, but the fact is, if he's gone that far to, you know, to die for us, for our sins, there are so many other promises in the Word that says he'll take care of us as well when it comes to the bills or whatever else the case may be. And yet, sometimes they do pile up, because it allows for him to watch his child to see how they react to these situations. And it's a little bit difficult, yeah. And sometimes you'll be tempted to worry and stuff like that. But I say, and I echo what Sister White says as well as what Jesus said, when she echoed his words by saying, "Peace be unto you." Because you really can't trust him. She says, he continued, showing that true faith will be manifested by a holy life. Since God has saved us, let us so order our works that they may be acceptable to him. Art thou rich? Let thy goods administer to the necessities of the poor. Art thou poor? Let thy services be acceptable to the rich. If thy labor is useful to thyself alone, the service that thou pretendest to render unto God is a lie. That's book 7, chapter 7 of, let me scroll back a little bit here and see, it's all a bunch of I-bids, hold on. It's the Abhinya, whatever. Yep, it's the Abhinya's book, the Abhinya, whatever. And again, this reminds me of that one TV preacher I saw many years ago where he said, if you're rich, you can bless others. If you're poor, you can't. Because that's all they're about, these TV preachers and most preachers today. They're about the money. It's not a calling for them. It's a career. And so if you don't have a lot of money, they don't want you sitting in their pew. You're taking up space. And you're taking up, because like one time, we were hurting real bad. This is right around the time that the Lord really started moving in our life and wanted me out of a specific business. And so the business was gone, the home was gone, and the cars were gone. And we were living in that little two-bedroom kitchenette, all 10 of us. And so I approached the church that we had been going to. And I asked one of the pastors there about, you know, can you help the needy? I mean, is this church designed to help the needy? I mean, I see this church, it cost over $1 million to build. And are you doing this? He says, oh, yeah, go around to the back, and you have to drive around to the back and go in the back door there and talk to them in there. And so I drove around the back with my car that had, it was loaded with rust. It was given to me. Oh, no, this was the one that we bought. Yeah, this is like a $200 car we bought. It was loaded with rust. And I went back there. And in order to find a parking spot, I had to go through, towards the back of the parking lot in the back where the back door was, because all the Porsches and the Mercedes and the Cadillacs had taken all the spaces by the front, by the door in the back. So I had to park way in the back. And then I had to walk up, and I must have passed over $1 million worth of automotive parts. It was just unbelievable, the cars. And this was with the pastor's cars, his employees' cars that all worked for him. And so I walked in there, and I says, I've got a wife and 8 children, and we're more or less homeless. We have a place to live, but it's, not feasible to us. And he says, oh, yeah, we used to do that, but we found it wasn't working out. And all I could think was, yeah, I guess you couldn't make your car payments if you were to help the needy or the fancy stuff that they had in the church. It was so sad. And so they were being tested, just like in Jesus' day when he said you're going to always have the poor. And you got the people sitting at the gates of Jerusalem during the day. The gates are open, and it was just, like the meeting place, like a mall would be today. And the beggars would go there because the rich would walk in, or anybody that had a couple of bucks would walk in there, and the poor would have their hand out because they need help. And these are honest people back then, okay? Like the majority of them would be honest. Like today, some people are homeless because they choose to be. They want to be because it's an easier lifestyle. Okay, that may sound weird, but for some, it is easier to beg than it is to work. But anyway. So both people are being tested. The poor have their hand out, and when the rich refuse to give, they're being tested on to how they respond. And even if they don't get help, are they still going to go forth and share their faith, regardless of how much they don't have? And the rich are being tested to see how they respond to those who put their hands out, because the Lord gave them their riches. Just as easy as he gave them their riches, he can take it from them as well. We know the Lord sets up kings as well as paupers. We saw what happened with Nebuchadnezzar in the Word. Even though he didn't lose his kingdom, he did end up eating grass for 7 years. So, I mean, it's amazing too. And I've seen people in my life too that, it says in the Scriptures, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. I've seen people in my life, people that are close to me too, siblings, for example, where they were making a lot of money and they didn't do anything but glorify self with the money, and all of a sudden they lost that job and now can't get work anywhere. And it's just like all turned around on them, because that which they were tested, that's what they were given, was a test on from on high to see what they would do with it. It's sad. And so, like she's, quoting here from the Abunya's book, the Abunya or whatever, art thou poor, let thy services be acceptable to the rich. Or even backtracking, art thou rich, let thy goods administer to the necessities of the poor. And if thy labor is useful to thyself alone, the services thou pretendest to render to God is a lie. It's just like with tithing to a 501c3 ministry, because you want to get that tax write-off. Even if you don't realize you're getting the tax write-off, you're still helping a ministry that doesn't understand prophetic symbolism, and so they're helping to create the image of the beast. But my point is, some people actually tithe to ministries so that they can get a tax write-off, which means their tithing has become a gain to them and then nullified. In other words, the Lord won't bless that as a tithing because you gained by it. The tithing is supposed to be complete removal. So going on, she says, the people listened as if spellbound while Luther was preaching all this. And she says, the bread of life was broken to those starving souls. Christ was lifted up before them as above popes, legates, emperors, and kings. Luther made no reverence, or rather reference, to his own perilous position. He did not seek to make himself the object of thought or sympathy. In the contemplation of Christ, he had lost sight of self. He hid behind the man of Calvary, seeking only to present Jesus as the sinner's redeemer. As the reformer proceeded on his journey, he was everywhere regarded with great interest. An eager multitude thronged about him, and friendly voices warned him of the purpose of the Romanists. They will burn you, said some, and reduce your body to ashes, as they did with John Huss. Luther answered, though they should kindle a fire all the way from Worms to Wittenberg, the flames of which reach to heaven, I would walk through in the name of the Lord. I would appear before them. I would enter the jaws of this behemoth and break his teeth confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. From the same book, chapter 7. And this is something that we have to understand as well today. This is why some of us go through these trials and tribulations that we go through now. Because there's going to come a time when no one's going to be able to buy and sell that understands the truth as we do. Is that going to get to you? Are you going to get to a point where you can't handle it to such an extent where you're going to go ahead and get the mark of the beast just so that you can get your candy bars or your toys or your bells and your whistles? Or are you just going to clam up and not, you know, get the mark of the beast, but just not share your faith with anyone because you're upset that because as a Christian you shouldn't have to go through this kind of a situation, so you're not going to be any help to the Lord whatsoever? He's testing us. He's letting us go through these things. And a lot of these things that we go through are of our own doing, which is I'm going to get into in the sermon today too, by the way, because a lot of us put a lot of this stuff on ourselves, these trials and tribs that we go through. But anyway, this is the faith that we have to get to, the point that we have to get to in our walks, though, no matter what. We're going to do what we're going to do. You know, even if they shut down radio stations like they have before, or not radio stations, but shut us down on radio stations and try to shut up and try to scare us and say, look, you keep preaching and someone's going to kill you. You know? And we got to still keep preaching it, though. Even Jeremiah said that, you know, it was like a fire that burns from within. You can't quench it. It has to go forth. Somebody's got to do it. And since the Lord is pushing us to do it, we got to do it. And guess what happens? He overwhelmingly blesses us to do that, to do this work. And you will not die unless it's to glorify him or unless it's the end of the work you're supposed to do and now it's time to die. Whatever the case may be, you're going to get him glorified, and that's what we're concerned with. We strive on to that perfection. And because we are a very small remnant of God on this planet, it makes us that much more blessed when you look at it in the eyes of our Father, because of the way he's already predicted we're going to be small in number, but that's always the way he shines most and best. I mean, look what he did with Noah and his family, or look what he did with the apostles with just 12 men, and look what he did after the great disappointment of 1844 when there's only 50 voices left. Those voices still went out there and proclaimed the truth as they knew it, and as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to do it, And that message was protected, and here we are today because of what they preached. I mean, seriously, Romans 10:14 does say, how will they hear without a preacher? Because sometimes people won't crack that book.
They got to hear it.
Or they got to see it and how you respond to the attacks or whatever the case may be. So praise his mighty name. She goes on. The news of his approach to worms created great commotion. His friends trembled for his safety. His enemies feared for the success of their cause. Strenuous efforts were made to dissuade him from entering the city. At the instigation of the papists, he was urged to repair to the castle of a friendly knight, where, it was declared, all difficulties would be amicably adjusted. Friends endeavored to excite his fears by describing the dangers that threatened him. Again, doesn't this remind us of Job's wife? You know, curse God and die already. You know, it's more or less the same message. Or with anybody else, you know, are you sure you want to do that? You know, you're looking for trouble. The devil will send as many as he possibly can to shut you up and cause it to make it as difficult as you possibly can. But you know what's written in the Word. You know what your Heavenly Father has called you to do, and you do it anyway. You have to. Finishing up this quote from Book 7, Chapter 7 of the same book we were reading earlier, it says, all their efforts failed. Luther, still unshaken, declared, even should there be as many devils in Worms as tiles on the housetops, still I would enter it. Because he knows the Lord's there helping him. This is why we need to pray for divine wisdom, divine discernment, and divine faith. We got to pray for these things so that, even like him, Luther here, we would know what's best to do and what's best not to do. Or like David, which direction do I go? Is King Saul coming from the east or from the west? You got to know these things. We know these days are coming upon us. And even if we are to fall asleep before that day gets here, we still need to know these things so we can teach those under us, our young people that are coming into this movement, that are being blessed by them in a major way. I've seen young people recently that just shocks my socks off, because I, you know, like when I was that age, it's like, man, I had everything else clogged into my brain. Even though I considered myself religious back then, that's what I thought myself to be, as religious. I still did a lot of crazy stuff. But there are some young people out there today that are in our number that they're going to see this happen. And yes, amen, they have amazing zeal and a desire to do this work. You know, it's kind of like for lack of a better word, some of us actually envy them because especially if we've been doing this 30, 40 years, you look back and you think, if I knew now, you know, if I was able to be 17, 18, or 20, or even 30 years old with what the Lord has revealed to me in the last 20 years alone, it would be so much better, I think. You know, that's just the flesh talking. But we know that the Lord allows, you know, for us to learn the hard way. And if we were young, you know, in other words, we understand what we understand now because of what we learned on the way there. And so if I was 17 and understood this stuff like I do now, boy, my first 17 years of life would have been literal hell on earth. Because what I've, you know, with me and my wife and some of our kids have gone through in the last, say, 25 years alone, to pack that all in a few years to acknowledge Christ, it wouldn't have been, I mean, you know, it would have been a very strong possibility that some of us would have given up on Christianity because it would have been way too difficult. But he allows us to learn these things slowly but surely as we go down this path, because the days are coming when it's going to be all packed in really tight together when they started forcing this mark of the beast. They've already passed the law today on Sabbath day. I just got an email this morning that it looks to me that they passed that law that Barack Obama wanted to pass, and they snuck it in on a defense bill. That, I still don't understand how they can do this and how that's considered legal. The defense bill has nothing to do with that strange freedom of speech bill. Whereas if a preacher has a sermon about homosexuals, and somehow that sermon affects somebody in his congregation to get angry, and then he goes out and punches a homosexual, that homosexual can have the pastor arrested. But if the homosexual's in the pastor's church and walks up and punches the pastor in the face, pastor can't do anything because the homosexual's protected. It's that Pedophile Protection Act. They passed it this morning on Sabbath day. So finishing up this one section for this week, it says, upon his arrival at Worms, a vast crowd flocked to the gates to welcome him. Better yet, why don't we just stop here? Because that would be a good place to pick it up next week. Actually doing this on time this week. So let me highlight this, and we'll pick it up here next week. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be right back.